Well, thank you both so much. You're making me want to cry before I start preaching. It's hard to believe you'll be going off here August 17th, I think. So thank you both for doing that. Good morning. It's great to be with you all. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your scriptures with you, let's open them up to Philippians 1. We're in Philippians 1, 18 to 26. This morning, if you want to use one of the pew Bibles around you, you're welcome to turn there, page 980. Thanks again for the time off. It was good. It was refreshing, busy, but the Lord is good. I'm going to try to use some sermon notes during the sermon. We'll see how it goes. If I mess it up, we'll ignore it, and we'll go back to old school like we're used to. But hopefully we'll have some notes for the visual learners as well as those who are good at learning from hearing. Let me pray, and we'll get started this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the time to be renewed in the gospel. Lord, I thank you for this family, all the different backgrounds, all the different ages, but our unity in Christ. How good it is to know that we can worship, that we can pray for one another, that we can walk with each other. And Lord, how good it is to know that you're building your kingdom, you're building your church, you're gathering your bride, and that you love us immensely. I'm floored each day more and more as I'm more aware of my shortcomings, of my sins, and yet you said you'll never leave us nor forsake us. That good work that you started in our lives, you'll bring to completion. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to each heart and mind this morning as we walk through these things. Lord, this is a book to encourage us, whether it's through trial, through persecutions, or struggles. Lord, help us to see what Paul saw in Christ as the glorified one. Lord, help us to understand his confidence, his conviction, and how he's so captivated by this Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Teach us, lead us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. J.I. Packer, in his classical book called Knowing God, if you've never read it, highly recommend it. It's called Knowing God. It's probably been around for at least 20 or 30 years, if not longer. It's a great book. But in that book, he says there's four evidences that we see in the lives of people who know God. And he writes them down, and he says, those who know God have great energy for God. Those who know God have great thoughts of God. Those who know God have great boldness for God. And those who know God have great contentment in God. As you hear that list, as you see that list of those characteristics there on the screens, you can ask yourself, are those things evident in your life or are they absent? Great energy for God, great thoughts of God, great boldness for God, great contentment in God. Maybe they're there in your life, but maybe they're suppressed, maybe they're clouded over with some of the struggles that you're facing currently or things that you're dealing with. Perhaps you're like the wandering sheep that's grazing in other pastures rather than the things of God. Or perhaps you're the prodigal. You have not much interest in the love of the Father right now, and you're chasing things of the world. So ask yourself, where are you in your walk with the Lord? And where are you with your joy in the Lord? As we continue to work through this letter, remember Paul, who's writing this letter, his circumstances. He writes this letter to encourage the Christians in Philippi. Paul is being persecuted for his faith. He's imprisoned in a house which he has to pay his own rent for. He's chained to a Roman guard only 18 inches away. Continually, he has no freedom. He may actually die for his faith. All he has to do is deny Christ as Lord. All he has to do is stop preaching about this Savior, and he could just go home. but he's captivated. He's convinced. He's confident. And his focus in all these things that he's going through is the glory of Christ. It's just about the glory of Christ. His concern is not being released from prison. His concern isn't escaping death. His joy, his goal in life is seeing Christ made much of in every situation of his life. Paul was a man who was utterly transformed when he met Jesus on that road to Damascus. Everything changed. He knew that Jesus was the supreme King of the universe. He was confident in the power of Christ. He was convinced by the holiness and sovereignty of Christ. And he was captivated by this Christ who would die for his sins and defeat the grave. Everything changed. And because of those truths in his life, Paul's joy could not be suppressed. His energy for God cannot be diminished. His boldness for God cannot be tamed down. And his contentment for God cannot be shaken. He was confident in the power of Christ. He was convicted by that holiness and sovereignty of Christ. And he was captivated by this one who would love him and overcome the grave. So ask yourself, as you consider your walk with Christ, are you confident in the power of Christ? Are you confident in the power of Christ? Are you convicted by his holiness? That he should be honored in your life in all things? Are you captivated by him? If those things aren't evident in your life, it's probably a good reason why the joy hasn't bubbled up to the surface of your day-to-day living. So you'll see there our theme for this morning was we're trying to cultivate this abiding joy in our lives, that we are called to be confident, that we're called to be convicted, that we're called to be captivated by the glorious Christ and seek to honor him in all things. So as we go through this text, those are things that we'll focus on. So if you have your scriptures, page 980 in the Pew Bible, Philippians 1, 18 to 26, we'll walk through this morning. Paul writes, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. In that I rejoice." Yes, I'll rejoice. If you remember from a couple weeks ago, he's writing this. He's saying some people preach the gospel of Christ for the wrong motives. Others preach Christ for the proper motives. He says, regardless, as long as the gospel is being proclaimed, I'm going to rejoice. That's what he's talking about. And then he transitions. He goes, "I know." In verse 19, he says, "I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." We'll end there this morning. As we begin, as we consider our text, this confidence that Paul has, he says, be confident. Our first point there, be confident that Christ will use the prayers of his people and the power of the Holy Spirit to deliver you. Look at verse 19. He says, "I know." Circle that word if you want. "I know. I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance," or another way to translate it is salvation. Paul is confident in the providence and promises of God, like two gears that are turning to do the work of a machine. He's confident in the promises and providence of God through the prayers of his people and the power of the Holy Spirit. He goes, I know. I know. And here's an interesting thing. Paul, the great apostle, and there's no one better than Paul probably as a Christian. Paul, he knows he can't get through this persecution, this strange situation that he finds himself in on his own strength. He's confident, not in of himself, but he's confident in the prayers of his brothers and sisters in the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit. Spurgeon writes, Paul, as an apostle, he felt he could do nothing without the intercession of his believers at Philippi. Paul valued the prayers of Lydia and her household. Paul valued the prayers of the jailer and his household. If he valued the prayers of his people, we ought to value the prayers and seek the prayers of one another. God in his wisdom, through his eternal decrees to work out those eternal plans, uses the prayers of his people to work out his providence in your life. Your prayers are important. As your pastor, I am firmly convinced that if I didn't have people praying for me, I would crumble under the weight of ministry and spiritual attacks in no time. I'm convinced of it. But I can approach each day, each task, knowing that there are loved ones praying for me, covering me with love, interceding for me by the throne of God, God Almighty, El Shaddai. In fact, I get a text every Sunday morning from someone who reminds me. They're praying for me. I'm forever grateful because without those prayers, I'd crumble. Paul, if he's strong enough to ask and admit he needed the prayers, desired the prayers of his people, so should we. We often don't ask for prayers. We may be too shy, maybe too proud, whatever the case. But if Paul is strong enough to admit that he knows and he needs the prayers of his people, so should we. And when you know that others are praying for you, it should build your confidence that no matter what situation you find yourself in, God will do his good pleasure in your life. Knowing that others are taking you before the throne of God, the love of God, the gracious God, the Almighty God, they're taking you before him and they're seeking his best in your life. It should bolster your confidence in the power of Christ. Now, Paul, he doesn't know how exactly things are going to work out for him. He doesn't know if he's going to be released from prison. He's not sure if he'll die for his faith at this time. But he does know. He says, this will work out for my deliverance. Or the other translation, salvation. One way or the other, the prayers and the help of the Spirit of God will work out for his salvation. Paul is confident in their prayers. He's confident in the help of the Holy Spirit. Paul is not alone in this prison. He is not orphaned. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells him and dwells each one of you. Hear this. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, the Holy Spirit, he dwells in you who trust in Christ. And you can be confident that he will fulfill his plan of salvation for you. Jesus reminded his disciples in John 14, if you want to take notes, John 14, 16 to 18, and look it up later. He says, I will ask the Father, he'll give you another helper, someone to come alongside to you, and he will be with you, not just for a day, not just for a month, not just for a short amount of time, he will be with you forever. Jesus said, I won't leave you as orphans. I'm coming to you. The Holy Spirit is my Spirit. You're not alone, and the Spirit of Christ is doing his work in you. Paul's joy is not shaken in this prison because his confidence is not in himself, but in the power of God through the prayers of his people and the power of the Holy Spirit. And the same can be said for you as you go through persecution or struggles or trials. So seek the prayers of your brothers and sisters of the Lord. Ask them to pray for you. Ask them to pray for you in that moment. Let them pray for you. Let them take you to the throne of God, the creator of the universe. And trust the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. No matter the circumstance. Remember, Paul is in prison for his faith. I'm sure he would love to be released. He would love just to do other things, but it's all about Christ. And his confidence is in Christ and the power of the prayers of the people of God and the Holy Spirit. And know that you're not alone. So he's confident in the power of Christ through the prayers and the Holy Spirit, and we see how he's convicted. He's convicted that Christ needs to be honored in all things, in all situations. He's so convicted. Look at verse 20. He says, "It's my eager expectation and hope that I will not all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether life or by death." I like how the New American Standard translates it. It says it like this. It says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Paul has been radically transformed by this man from Nazareth. He discovered there's much more to this carpenter's son. He's the divine Son of God. Jesus has become everything to Paul. He is King Supreme. He's just not Savior. He's not just a ticket to heaven. He's the Lord over his life. He discovered Jesus is Lord over his thoughts, Lord over his actions, Lord over his sports, Lord over his works, Lord over his interactions. He's Lord of all things, and his Lord is so good, so holy, so high and lifted up. He says with courage, with boldness, "I want Christ to be honored in my body in all things." Paul says, "When people see me in prison for my faith and they ask why, I'll make much of Christ. He's worthy. When people see me witnessing to other people and people ask why, I'll make much of Christ as one who would go to the cross for my sins." When he goes to face death for his faith and Nero wants to cut his head off, he will make much of Christ and say, "To die is gain." He's convinced. He's convinced that Jesus is the sovereign Lord. He's convinced. He's the Lord and he should be honored in all things, in all situations. So ask that of yourself. Are you convinced that Christ is sovereign and Lord, the one who made all this and is redeeming all this, and that everything in my life should be to honor him? Are you convinced? Are you convinced? Have you encountered this sovereign Lord who loves you so much to go to that cross for you? Are you convinced that he contains all the riches of wisdom and knowledge? Are you convinced that he should guide your thoughts, your attitudes, your actions in all things? In all things. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1, 8 to 12. I'll just share the last verse. He says, "I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard me until that day that he's entrusted to me." It's all about Jesus, first to last. Everything else is peripheral. John Stott, he writes, he says, "The person and work of Christ are the foundation and rock upon which the Christian religion is built." The person and work of Christ. You take Christ from Christianity and you disembowel it. There's nothing left. Christ is the center. He's the hub. Everything flows from Christ. Everything flows to Christ. Can you say this in your life? That you're so convinced of His sovereignty, of His holiness, that in all things, all situations, Christ will be honored in my body. Be confident in the power of Christ. Be convicted by the sovereignty of Christ. And last, be captivated. Be captivated by the Christ who has overcome and reigns. Look at verse 21. One of the verses you should memorize, have tattooed, or whatever you want to do. But make it in your mind and your heart. For to me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two, my desires to depart. That word depart is like taking a boat and letting it go from where it's anchored ashore, tied to the dock. It's my desire to depart and sail off into glory. That's the idea. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. That's far better. The Greek says very much more better. But to remain, he says in verse 4, in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul is captivated by the sovereign Lord. He understands he's the Alpha, the Omega, the King of the Jews, the Bread of Life, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Redeemer, Emmanuel, Good Shepherd, the I Am, the Light of the World, the Son of Man who took on flesh to deal with our sins. He conquered the grave. He's the resurrection and life. He's advancing a kingdom of love and peace through the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of His people. He's captivated by the glorified Christ who sits enthroned in heaven, is putting all of His enemies under His feet. He's captivated by the one who's glorified in heaven yet has the scars to remind us our sins are paid for. He's captivated by this one who showed Him holy mercy, says, "You're my child forever." He's captivated. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. And will say, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The Greek says it like this. It actually leaves that little word "is" off. For to me to live, Christ. To die, gain. Steve Lawson writes, he says, Paul makes this bold confession of faith. His whole life is consumed with Christ. Everything in his life is bound up in Christ. The passionate pursuit of his whole being is in to know and glorify Christ. The sum and substance of his present state in this confinement for Christ is to make much of Christ. Every moment of every day, live for Christ. For to me to live, Christ. To die, gain. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. It's the motto we all need to know and intimate, to be so captivated by this Savior, this God, this one who's so unique. For to me to live, Christ, to die, gain. What does it mean to live Christ? Spurgeon says it means to know Christ more, to imitate Christ more, to preach Christ more, to enjoy Christ more. Well, what about this idea to die, gain? Men usually fear death. For Paul, it's profit. The other way to translate it is to die is profit. It's the pilgrim going home. It's being with this one that we have a relationship right now. We pray to Jesus, we worship Jesus, but we're going to see Him face to face in all his glory. This one who spoke this immense universe into existence. This one who would take on humanity and come to die on a cross. We're going to see him face to face. There's no other being like him. There's no other thing in creation to capture our imagination. And we'll see him face to face. Paul says that's profit. That's gain. To be done with sin. To be done with death. But to see Jesus face to face. That's profit. That's gain. Steve Lawson, he writes, the grave will graduate him to glory. Death will deliver him into the immediate presence of Jesus. Death means inestimable gain because it will usher him before the throne of Jesus Christ. Listen, death will not be tragedy, it will be triumph. The grave is not sovereign, but a servant to bring us to Christ. To die, profit. To die, gain. And what about this tension Paul feels? Should I depart and be with Christ? Should I stay and keep ministering to you? He's vacillating back and forth. He's like, I don't know what to pray for. I don't know what to pray for. I would really like to be with Jesus right now. But I think he wants me to stay here and minister. Either way is a win. Just make much of Christ. Speak of Christ. Live for Christ. Honor Christ. He will look to a glorious future while serving a glorious Savior. To live, Christ. To die, gain. Are you captivated by this one? Do you have great energy for this one? Do you have great thoughts of this one? Do you have great boldness for this one? Great contentment in this one that if you're persecuted or going through a struggle or a trial, that you know he has you there for a purpose. Hear the Spirit of the Lord speaking to you this morning. Ask yourself, are you confident in the power of Christ through the prayers and of the people and Holy Spirit? Are you convicted that this Jesus is the sovereign Lord, that everything should be done to honor him? And are you captivated? Has he captured your imagination and allegiance? Hear the Spirit of the Lord. To cultivate that deep and abiding joy. Be confident. Be convicted. Be captivated by this glorious Christ. And seek to honor him in all things. To live, Christ. To die, gain. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would impress these truths on our minds this morning. We get lost in the things of cares of this life. Help us to know that whatever situation we find ourselves in, just to make much of Christ. Help us to be confident in the power of Christ through the prayers of his people and the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to be convicted and convinced of the sovereignty and the holiness of Christ who guides and directs his people for their good and their salvation. And help us to be captivated by this one who has dealt with our sins and has risen from the grave to show proof of that. Speak to all our hearts. Speak to the hearts that don't know you yet. Convict them. Draw them to this one who loves them immensely. Cause us all to approach with fear, trembling, and joy the sovereign one who calls us his children. We thank you. We praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen.